welcome everyone and thank you for coming to the session. If you notice on the first email, I sent out an email that said, what really happened at Mount Sinai? And Rabbi Kelman said to me, said, why did you say what really happened? How am I supposed to know what really happened? And I thought about it since that day you said that until now. So I sent out a new email that said, what happened? But then I thought about it and I went, you should know what really happened. I'll tell you why.
Because you were there.
I was born, I won't tell you when you were born, but I was born on a day in October.
Same day.
It happens to be the same day as Dr. Boreski.
Ah.
Now, that day, 12 days later from that day, you were born 12 days later after me at Mount Sinai.
There you go.
So you should know.
Yes, okay. At the new Mount Sinai,
new
I believe.
Mount Sinai.
The new Mount Sinai. Because you used to have the old Mount Sinai, right? That's before our time. We just had our medical conference last week. So if you want to know what happens at that Mount Sinai, Dr. Moretzky's here. Can tell you about our wonderful weekend. I think, right? Do you agree? Yeah, it was really a phenomenal weekend. And by the way, Laser today sent me an article. We get the Globe and Mail. I don't get the National Post anymore. But there was an article today on the U.S. court has approved like parents to use the sperm of their son who was killed in the military for reproductive purposes, even though the son's not alive. We had a session on Shabbos afternoon that Dr. Eddie Reichman gave about a case in the Israeli army where the a soldier was unfortunately killed, and the army went to the parents or the wife he was married and asked if they want to take his sperm to use in the future, and they did. And then the wife remarried and wasn't interested in using the sperm of her first husband, but the parents were. So that was the whole discussion. How does halakha deal with, posthumous reproduction? Here we are, or 3 days later, the article in the National Post. I have to read the whole article because they just sent the... It was an American soldier in the newspaper. So apparently the court ruled today because they're fighting who owns the sperm. So these were the type of subject we were talking about on the weekend.
Wow.
And we'll try to keep it less complex. I don't know, or more complex. I didn't read the whole article. Yeah, I think the ruling was, I just saw the headline, the ruling was, yes, the parents have the right to use the sperm to, impregnate, somebody. And it's really quite, the ethics are very hard to figure out what's in the best interest of the child and the parent and who is in control, et cetera. But okay, that's what Torah is all about, trying to apply what happened at Har Sinai 4,000 years ago or whatever, 3,500 years ago to what's going on today, where there they had oxes and sheep, but today we have cars and airplanes and things. It's all the same. The principles are the same, and the applications are a little bit different. So we're going to try to talk about what happened at Mount Sinai, little Mount Sinai, as the rabbis say, was the smallest of the mountains. We will get there. Okay, so why are we talking about Mount Sinai now? Why don't I go to this class? Sure. So what's the connection between the holiday of Shavuot and Mount Sinai? Yeah, how do you know that? So that's not what I want to focus on this year, but I'll just give a little bit of introduction. So the relationship in the written Torah, in the Torah text, between the giving of the Torah and Shavuot is nil, does not exist. There is no recording. We all celebrate the holiday of Shavuot as the holiday we received Torah, but there is absolutely zero mention that we received the Torah on Shavuot. How many people knew that? You don't have to raise your hand. Okay. Why might that be? If you don't believe me, take the Chumash and read it. You don't believe anything I say, but you can all check it out. But there is no... What does the Torah, very briefly, what does the Torah talk about what happens on Shavuot? So if it's not about like Matan Torah, so what's it about? So you count 7 weeks. So that's already from Pesach. Why do we count 7 weeks? So we spoke about that a little bit on Shabbos morning, right? But why do we count 7 weeks? What does the Torah say we count? What do we do after we count for 7 weeks? It's very nice. So we have a holiday. Okay. And what do we do on this holiday? Svartum lechem mimacharat haShabbat. You should count from the day after, whatever, on the Sabbath. Miyam haviyachem et omer atnufa. So the first thing we're counting is from the omer. The omer is the barley harvest, the beginning of the barley harvest. Omer is a measurement that we waved. Yesheva shevatot miyot. That's what we call it, the sphere of the omer. We have to count. So the omer was the sacrifice they brought on the second day of Pesach. Ad mimacharat haShabbat haShvi'i, till 7 weeks later, Tisperu, you know, Chamishim Yom, 50 days, really, we count only 49. Vikrupta Mincha Chadasha LaShem. And we have to offer a new offering. Basically, we offer Shtei HaLechem, two loaves of bread. This is the only sacrifice, almost, which is made of Chametz, right? Normally, we associate Chametz with, you know, your Pesach. All the flour offerings in the temple had to be made only of Matzah. Except for half of a Thanksgiving offering. You want to give a Thanksgiving offering. And this korban, the korban that we brought on Shavuot. But basically what Shavuot does is it links the barley and the wheat harvest. And it's our way of acknowledging this is the time of the wheat season in Israel. And all our holidays have an agricultural motif, which we kind of ignore today. We focus on Pesach, on the Exodus, and Sukkot, the journey in the desert. We don't really focus so much on the harvest because we're not farmers. We don't live in Israel. But we can do that. We can get away with that on Pesach. So we can't get away with that on Shavuot because there's nothing else on Shavuot. The only thing we have in the Torah is that Shavuot is part of the wheat harvest, and it's a way to acknowledge that God is the one who gives us our wheat. So we count for 49 days every day. We count and we make a blessing and we say, thank you, God. The Omer, this, we're counting the Omer, we're counting the grains and the wheat, and we thank you for all our food that we have. That's a whole day of Shavuot. There's not one word mentioned on giving of the Torah, and the same thing in Parshat Re'eh, where it talks about Shavuot, and also on the Shalosh Regalim, and in Parshat Pinchas, it just tells us what sacrifice. Yes.
So, but isn't there
a
Midrash?
No. So today, yeah. So that, I don't want to. Yeah. Okay, that's the question. Which direction? We only have two classes, and I got like 94 classes worth. Not 94. Got 49 worth of classes to give. So I have to choose which ones I want to talk about. So, but yeah, we celebrate like Shavuot today is Man Matan Torah. And the question is why.
Yeah, well, I'm just going to say, isn't there the Midrash that he was up there for 40 days and then he came down?
Yeah, so, by the way, I never said the Torah wasn't given on Shavuot. I just said it's not mentioned in the Chumash. There are lots of things that aren't mentioned in the Chumash. That doesn't mean it didn't happen.
Right.
The Chumash didn't consider it worthy to mention that we got the Torah on Shavuot. The Chumash did consider it worthy to describe the events of the giving of the Torah in Parshat Yitro and in Parshat Elchanan. That the Torah considered worthy. But the Torah didn't tell us when that happened. It gave us one hint. It says, "Bachodesh Hashlishi," the Jewish people in chapter 19 in Sefer Shemot, "Bachodesh Hashlishi," the Sefer Neisom Eretz Yisrael. Now, you could interpret that to be 3 months later. In other words, they left in the 15th of Nisan, so 15th of Iyar, 15th of Sivan, 15th of Tammuz, 3 months later. But in the third month. In other words, Nisan is 1 month. And Iyar is the second month, and Sivan is the third month. And the Gemara makes an assumption, not in the text, that Bechodesh HaShishi means on Rosh Chodesh. They came on Rosh Chodesh Sivan. They came to Har Sinai. And if you follow, then there's a debate in the Talmud between Rav Yossi and the Chachamim. If you read chapter 19 in Exodus, so a whole discussion, to have to separate from their wives for 3 days, 2 days, and God offers the Torah to Moshe. So how long did that take? So there's a debate. Did it take, 6 days or 7 days? So we got the Torah on the 6th of Sivan. There's one opinion we got it on the 5th of Sivan, one opinion we got it on the 6th of Sivan, one opinion we got it on the 7th of Sivan. What day is Shavuot? Which day of Sivan is Shavuot?
6th.
According to who? Where's that written? Nowhere. When is Shavuot? 50 days after Pesach. There's no date for Shavuot. The whole thing is very interesting, fascinating. There is no date for Shavuot. Shavuot is tied to Pesach. So when you go to yeshiva, and they teach you it's tied to Pesach because we got our physical liberation on Pesach. That's very nice. But it's without the spiritual message and the goal, the physical liberation in and of itself is basically worthless. Without the lead up to Shavuot, what's the purpose of, there's, I guess, a purpose, but like I say, in America, we have all the freedoms we want. But many people are miserable. They don't have any purpose to their life. Make more money. I don't know, the Raptors, whatever, it gets them excited. So the purpose of leaving Mitzrayim is getting to Aron Shavuos. That's very nice. I'm not saying it's not true, but that's not mentioned anywhere in the Chumash. So in the Chumash, we're counting from the harvest, the two harvests, the barley and the wheat. But there's no mention of a date. It's fascinating. We count it 50 days after Pesach because we're linking the harvest, whatever it is. But so the Talmud has a debate. So now if you work it out 50 days after Shavuot, the way our calendar today is set up is the 6th of Sivan. But one day we're going to go back, presumably, to our doing the calendar not on a fixed basis, on the spotting of the moon, like they do in the Muslim world, I think, out of Yom HaZan. No, Muslims, they still do it by spotting the moon, right? When we do that, it could be ER and Sivan will have, ER and Nisan will have different months, and it could actually be that 50 days later will not be the 6th of Sivan, it could be the 7th of Sivan, the 5th of Sivan. The date doesn't matter, because Shavuot is an agricultural holiday, so like it doesn't. We're not celebrating a historical event. Pesach, we're celebrating a historical event, so we have to celebrate when the historical event occurred. But we're not celebrating a historical event on Shavuot. We're celebrating a concept of the grain harvest. So whether I celebrate the 5th, who cares? There's not one day for the grain, you know. And instead of doing, well, this year, we don't want to have it wild and you do whatever you want then a year. So you had to have a fixed time. But it's not a. There's not a fixed date to the holiday of Shavuot. It's linked to the holiday of Pesach agriculturally. But the Torah does tell us about Har Sinai, and so we can more or less figure out that it's on Shavuot. But that's the link we make. Maybe that's on purpose. There are lots of things the Torah considers very important, and they don't tell us on purpose because the Torah wants us to work. The Torah is not a spoon feed book. Torah wants you to study the Torah, not to sit back and to hear the Balkore read Halavai, you know. But even if you're doing that, you're paying attention to the Balkore, Shem's warning, that's not enough. Because you can't really learn. He's going, you know, you can glance, you can get the basic, what's going on. But you can't delve, you know, into the, and the Torah wants us to delve into the meaning of the text. That requires a lot of study. So therefore, very often the Torah doesn't tell us things. They want us to put it. So it could be, Torah is very much is linking, you know, in Shavuot and Matan Torah, but they want us to make that link. They're not going to tell it to us directly. And eventually, and the sages did, of course, make such a link. But it still seems a little bit strange that the Torah doesn't mention it at all. And the simple reason is the difficult reason is. the simple reason is because it doesn't matter when we got the you know Torah, because the Torah we get every day. See, it's important when we eat matzah. The Torah doesn't want us to eat matzah all year. Who wants to eat matzah all year? Go nuts, right? So, once a year we have to remind ourselves we have to eat matzah. Once a year we have to examine where we're doing Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. We have to blow shofar. Once a year we have to leave our homes. Once a year we have to think about anti-Semitism. Once a year we have to mourn, you know, on Tisha B'Av. So every holiday, for certain points, that's supposed to remember it all year. And, on certain times we focus. But the Torah is everything. That's all just part of the Torah. So we can't have one day for the getting of the Torah. We have, the Torah is all encompassing, and therefore we don't want to limit it to one day. Now what the... If you want to take a more, I don't know what you want to call it, a more academic approach, so you might argue that originally the holiday of Shavuot was not celebrated as Matan Torah. That only came after the destruction of the temple and the Jews were exiled. As long as Jews were living in the land of Israel, they could celebrate the holiday of Shavuot as described in the Torah, as a wheat festival and Bikurim later on. The first Bikurim can be brought from the holiday of Shavuot until on Sukkot, but that was the beginning of Bikurim, the first fruit, so it could be celebrated as an agricultural holiday. You don't have to celebrate it as Matan Torah. But once we were exiled from the land, and you're living in Poland in the 1500s, to celebrate the wheat harvest in Israel, like, doesn't really work so well. So, you know, so already the rabbis had a sort of, in their, genius, they came up with a new understanding, a new old understanding. They dug and they found a new thing. Well, I don't know whether that happened before or whatever, but it's that. That's okay. So that's just a little bit of background to know how Shavuot is presented in the Torah, which is a good place to begin. But we want to discuss what happened at Har Sinai. So we'll start with a few things in the Chumash, just a few basic things, and then we'll see a few things in the Gemara. There are a few famous stories. We can see how far we get today. Okay, so the story of what happened at Sinai is told in Parshat Yitro. Like I said, the Jewish people come to Har Sinai or Midbar Sinai. It doesn't even call it Har Sinai. The Jewish people arrive in Midbar Sinai in the third month. What were they doing up till then? What were they doing? What took so long to get to Har Sinai?
They
had to go on a circuitous route, and then they stopped in Rephidim, and they complained a little bit. We don't have enough food, we don't have enough water, they got the man. We have a few. Amalek attacked them, they had a war with Amalek, so it's quite a lot in 6 weeks, to happen. So,
we have to rest every 7th days.
So, yeah, that actually happens by Ataman. That happened, when did that happen? In B'Shalach, the week before, right? So the Jewish people, that's probably their first exposure to Shabbos, when the man falls, and they're told not to take man on Shabbos. That's the and when did that happen? So if you look in the Chumash, I'm sorry? They got twice on Friday. Yeah, they got twice on Friday. So that happened. I'm just looking at the Torah here. Vayavo Elima, right? When do they come there? The Torah actually tells us. When do they come to Elim? It was on the 15th day of the second month. They left Egypt on the 15th day of the first month in Nisan. And exactly 1 month later, they came to Elim. And what was in Elim? Shtemisre Einot Maim Vishivin Tmarim. Those are not coincidental numbers, right? 12 water wells and 70 date palms. 12, of course, the number of the tribes, and 70, the number of the nation. We went down to Egypt with 70 people, 70 years. 70 years is the unit, right? Okay. And they came to Midbar Sin, and the 15th day, and they didn't have any water. And that's when they found, this is basically, 2 weeks before. They come to Har Sinai and Rosh Chodesh. Even this is 15th, this is 2 weeks earlier. So just like last Shabbos, that was the first time they heard about Shabbos. They're told they're not to collect the man. Mm-hmm. And they're not going to collect the man. It's not going to fall on Shabbos. And that was their introduction. And that's what the sages say, that the laws of Shabbat were given already at Marah, before they came to Sinai, they got some of the laws. But so I guess that's the first thing we can discuss. What was actually given at Har Sinai? So this also is a way too complicated discussion, but I just want to throw out a few points. What were the Jewish people given at Har Sinai?
The Ten Commandments.
That's it?
Your Allah, the Torah Shabbat Peh, and the Kabbalah.
The Kabbalah. What's the Kabbalah?
Kabbalah.
Like the Zohar. Like
the Zohar.
Mysticism.
Yeah. Well, what was he doing for 40 days? Michael reads the Torah in 20 seconds. He gets the Ten Commandments in 20 seconds, and then he's got the.
It's not.
A few days, and then.
Okay. So, what about the laws of inheritance? Were they given at Sinai?
No, that was after the Slavkot, right?
Slavkot. Okay.
That was an addendum.
Right. So that's so this past week, the first Rashi in Bahar makes this kind of interesting claim, apparently, That's what it sounds like. That why Ma'inyan Shemitah Leitzel Har Sinai, what is first to do the price of tea in China, right? By the Be'er Shem Moshe Bahar Sinai Lemor. And then we talked on Shemitah everywhere else. It says God spoke to Moshe. Well, what about Har Sinai? So the same way everything about Shemitah was told at Har Sinai, whatever that means. So too, everything, all the mitzvot, everything was given at Har Sinai. So that's actually, it's very, I just want to throw up the issue that it's not 100% clear what's given at Sinai itself and what was given over the period in the desert and what parts of the oral law were given, etc. This is part of the, you know, big debates in a certain sense. Adayom Hazeh. But what appears sort of clear from the Chumash is the Ten Commandments, which of course is never called the Ten Commandments. Why is it never called the Ten Commandments? Well, there's a simple reason it's not called the Ten Commandments. Because they're not Ten Commandments. How many commandments are there?
613.
So according to the Rambam, there are 14 commandments in the Ten Commandments, right? And according to, what's the first commandment? No, that's in the Torah. That's written in the Torah. It's also, what's the first of the Ten Commandments, as we say it in English, but it's not really Ten Commandments. Anochi Hashem Elokecha. What's the command?
There's no command.
Belief in Hashem.
So that's a famous debate. Yeah. Is that a commandment or a statement? Adochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Ratziticha Me'eretz Yisrael Bein Avdim. I'm the Lord. God, it took you. That doesn't sound like a command to me, does it? I don't know. To you, what does it sound like?
It's nine commandments and an utterance.
It sounds like, no, it doesn't sound like, the Rambam says it's the first command. This is the command to believe in God. God, that God not just only created the world, God is the God of history. That is a command, but other people say it's not a command. First of all, it's not written as a command. Number two, I always like to say, imagine a guy says, you know, I like Judaism. I'm going to keep 612 of the 613. In 13 mitzvot. That one about belief in God, it's not for me. I'll keep Shabbos and Kashrut and I'll fast and Kippur.
That's okay.
I'll keep all the belief in God. It makes no sense. In other words, you cannot have the idea of a commandment presupposes a commander. So that's what many argue on the Rambam. So they already have a debate, which of Ten Commandments. Now, you don't have a Chumash here, but I've done this in the past, not with you guys, but I think there's something here fascinating. Do you have an extra Chumash? I'll just have to show a little bit of show and tell. Okay. What are these like white spots here in the Chumash?
Parshiot,
right? So if we've spoken over the years, I've mentioned this on various occasions, right? The Torah has breaks. No one, that's part, these are in the Torah itself. If you open up a Torah scroll, these breaks will be there. And I would say, if the breaks aren't there, you've got to take out a new Sefer Torah. The Sefer Torah is invalid. And as Rashi says, the breaks are there because it's the end of a topic. It's the end of a unit. And you have to review the unit. You learn a unit. Some units are one verse. Many are a few verses. And some are really long and some are really short. So, for example, each of the days of creation gets its own unit. That's understandable. It's one time period. So each of the Ten Commandments, you would assume, gets, I don't know if they all have, you can pass them around if you want. If not,
they're all
so
different.
Each of, that's good. They're all the same. It's all the same. Shmot Yotet, right? It's all, okay. Chapter 19, it's actually chapter 20 in Shmot. So each of the Ten Commandments gets its own parsha, right? So you find something very interesting. Open up chapter 20, if you can share a little bit. Chapter 20, verse 1. So where does the first, let's assume Anochi is a commandment. Okay, whatever it is. Of Shmot, of Exodus. Chapter 20, Shmot. You should have, most Chumashim hopefully are printed with the breaks, otherwise get a new Chumash, right? Yeah, okay. The beginning of chapter 20, verse 1.
Michael here.
By the way, that's also is fascinating. That's a one verse like Parsha. By the barely, I'll come back to that. By the barely, he called me lay more. Okay, oh, hold on a second. Now, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Everybody has it.
Yeah.
You're sharing. Where does this first the Parsha end?
In your book, there's no Shmot
Yud Tet. No, Shmot Kaf. Here. Pass me the chumash. I'll trade with you.
Oh, you're way too.
Yeah, it's here.
Yitro. Okay. Yeah. No, yeah. Part. It's Yitro. Okay. So you notice Anochi Hashem. Where does it end? Where does Anochi? Where does it end? Where do you see? Where does the parsha end?
Oh, the parsha.
The parsha of the Chumash, the break in the Chumash. Where does the first one end?
Right there, Al Panai.
Oh no, it doesn't.
No.
Oh, Achirim. Okay, let's take a look.
Next one, no, it's not. It's got space there.
Parsha. After the Aseret.
After verse. After verse 6, Vosachetzel says, Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Tzivtecha Mi'eretz Bein Avadim. You go into Shul, that's the first commandment. What's the second commandment? Lo Ye'alechem Elohim Achrim Al Panai. But you notice in the Chumash, there's no parsha break. What we call 1 and 2 go together. Number 3, or number 2 in the Chumash, Lo Tisad Shem Hashem Elokecha Lashav. Don't take God's name in vain. A parsha break. Zachor Et Yom HaShabbat Likotcho, Sheit Shetimim Tavod. Right, all the laws of Shabbat, and that goes till verse 12. Okay, Mirach Hashem at Yom HaShabbat veikatshehu. End of the parsha. Number 4 in the Chumash, Kaveda Navicha Vet Imecha Leman Yarichun Yamin. Right, parsha break, and then you see 2 words: Lo Tirtzach, Lo Tinaf, Lo Tignov. It's an entire parsha. You see all the empty spaces, because each one of the 10 commandments you have to stop after each one of the 10 commandments. So the problem is we only have 9 because Anochi and Lo Yeha go together. You ever heard that idea? Anochi, Lo Yeha Lecha. Anybody ever heard that idea? They go together. Okay, we'll come back to that, I hope. So you notice what I'm saying? There's something quite interesting going on, which, by the way, would seem to imply maybe that's not a command either. Anochi is the introduction, and the command starts with Lo Yeha Lecha Achrim Achrim Al Panai. Now, I said we're short 9, that's because you took me at my word. You're not supposed to believe what I say. Why are we not short 9? What's number 10? What's number 10? So, Yizgid Lo Tirtzach, that's number 5. We normally assume it's number 6, but Lo Tirtzach, Lo Tinav, Lo Tignov. That's 8 or 7, whatever. Lo tanevarecha, 8 shaker, that's 8. Lo tachmon beit recha, 9. Oh. Lo tachmon eshet recha. So 2 of the 10 commandments are don't be jealous. You ever notice that before?
There's no break there.
There is a break, right here, sure. Lo tachmon beit recha, break. Lo tachmon eshet recha.
Just the
Nachta
is enough
to make
No, because you're reading with Tam El, like Tachton as opposed to Tam Elyon. That's a whole other thing. Okay. But just look at the Chumash, look at the breaks. The Tamim is, you're raising an issue.
There is no break here, though. Not here in the
You have him, they get a refund. What do you mean? But here, right here. Lo Tan Eberecha Eich Shaka. Lo Tachmod Beit Recha. Break. Lo Tachmod Eich Recha. Right, everybody see that break? You see that break? Eitz Chaim got it wrong? Okay, time to complain to the editors. Okay. So,
we don't have one.
Is there a break in the Hertz Chumash?
I'm sure the Hertz Chumash has a break. I can't believe they wouldn't have.
The Sforno does, for sure.
Okay, so you see something quite fascinating.
It does.
Right? Of course it has a break. Yeah, it's open up the Chumash. When you go to Shul on Shavuot, go up to the Chumash when they're reading the Aseret Brit and take a look at the Chumash. And you'll see Anochi and Lo Yecha go together. So our sages have another comment, really in a different context, but Anochi v'lo yeh mipi gvurah shamum. Those two were said by God, which, by the way, that's implying they are actually two. I'm saying they're one, but, right? Anochi and were said by God. Right? You ever heard that idea? That it was too much for that. God was revealing divine revelation. That's what we call it. God revealed himself. God spoke, whatever that means. And it was too overpowering for the Jewish people. So God only said the first 2 commandments. Where do you see that?
That's in Dvarim.
Ah, so you can look in Dvarim, in Parshat Ve'etchanan. I know I should have told you all to bring a Chumash. Maybe you can trust me a little bit. But if you go to Sefer Dvarim, chapter 4 in Sefer Dvarim. So after the Ten Commandments are said, in verse, this is chapter 4, verse 31, Vatikrivun alai kuchem, you all approach me, we saw God, it's too much. Atal ilama namut, this is verse 22, we'll die. The God is this all-consuming like fire. So that's it. Now, that's very nice. But the question is, that's said after number 10. That's not said in the middle of the commandment. Now, it may have happened in the middle of the commandment. We didn't want to interrupt them, right? But what's the hint that there's a difference beginning at number 2 or 3? Loti sad shem shem olkecha l'shab. What's the obvious hint? Who's speaking? Anochi Hashem Alkecha. Who's speaking? Lo yelecha Elohim achrim al panai. Who's speaking?
Hashem.
God. Lo tisad shem Hashem Alkecha l'shav. Who's speaking?
Hashem. No.
Do not take God's name in vain. Who's speaking? Not God. Remember the Shabbat. Who's speaking? Not God. Doesn't sound like it's God. It sounds like Moshe is talking. Right, so that's where you get it. You see, whenever the rabbis say something, they don't make it up. The rabbis don't make up anything. Rabbis sometimes conjecture things. Okay, they'll let you know. They'll let you know if they have a source. The rabbis were very honest. They let you know what the source is. If they don't have a source, if they have it's a tradition. But you can rest assured, whenever the rabbis derive something from a verse, they have a good reason for doing it. They don't just make things up. There's some textual anomaly that is driving the rabbis to say what they do. So that's what's driving the rabbis. The grammar changed from 2 to 3. But that's something interesting. So these, it's a whole different understanding of the Ten Commandments. Now, Lo Tachmod gets 2. Why does Lo Tachmod get 2? What's the hardest of the Ten Commandments? Lo Tachmod is far and away the hardest of the Ten Commandments. Not to be jealous. Who do you know who's not jealous? It's like next to what exactly that means. We'll leave for another time. Does it mean even in the mind, or do you have to act on the jealousy? Like, is there a prohibition? Just you walk by a nice house, say, I wish I could have a house like that. Did you just violate one of the Ten Commandments? I don't know. Not so clear. You haven't. A simple read. Lo takmod. Don't covet. That's for another share. Anyway, that's just okay. So they got. So, but they're not 14, they're not 10 commandments, because the Shabbat here is 2 commandments. Zachor, and don't do any work, is 2. And lo yeh Elohim achrim al panai, and the wheat is the first one, a commandment. How many is lo takmod? It's not 10 commandments. It's the 10 utterances of God. Why is it 10? Because there are breaks between each one. And now, when you go to shul, it works better, you know, 5 and 5. Like, well, what are you going to start putting then? Shabbos becomes number 3 and honoring parents is number 4. Lo Tirtzach goes on the bottom of the first side of that. I mean, that's just the world. Where does that come from? Where do we get the idea of 2 tablets from? Who made that up? Some artist, or that they know what they were doing?
It
says it, yeah. It's in the Chumash. Shnei Luchot Evan, right. But how they were, right. Okay, anyway, so that, now, probably Parshat, you know, Yemishpatim, Bela Mishpatim Asher Tisim, which follows immediately on the on what's going on here, Mishpatim, and other parts of Mitzvah. When was the Mishkan given, which takes up the second half of Sefer Shemot, the building of the tabernacle? When was that given? At Sinai, not at Sinai. Before Sinai, after Sinai. So there's a major debate. There's a major debate. According to the... to Rashi, if I got it correct, hold on. Ein mukdam u'mukhar b'Torah. It was given after the sin of the golden calf, as a result of the sin of the golden calf. In other words, God realized they can't live by an abstract God. The theory, why do we need the temple? Why do we need images? There are images, by the way, in the temple. We violate the Ten Commandments. We put 2 images of children in the temple. It seems to be a violation of the Ten Commandments. That's what it says in Torah. Even because the Jewish people, you know, demonstrated by the sin of the golden calf that they can't worship an abstract God. They need something, you know, tangible. So God said, okay, build the Mishkan, but I'll curtail only sacrifices here, not there. We'll put rules to regulate it so you don't get too wild, but you'll have it. That's Rashi's opinion, but others don't agree with him.
But Jay, in chapter 25, there's actually a passage that says,
God said to Moses, he gives him all the things about the Kelim and all this and that, and he says, build it according to the plan I gave you on the mountain. And it's repeated twice. So there had to have been some things given on Mount Sinai.
Oh, I'm not saying no, I'm just pointing out when...
Something that would have to be given at the time, not afterwards.
After such, so I'm not sure which verse you're referring to offhand, but I will take a look, yeah.
You mean Truma?
Yeah, in Parsha Truma. There are lots of things the Torah refers to things by. The famous case on slaughtering an animal. It says you should slaughter the animal as I commanded you. But nowhere in the Torah do we find a command where it says how to slaughter animals.
Yeah, here it is, on chapter 25, verse 40.
Verse 40. Re'eva sevitav dem asher tamareh bahar.
And I showed you on the mountain. It's actually, I don't know, there is another verse that says
it says it more than twice.
It says
Re'eva sevitav dem asher tamareh bahar.
Yep. So in other words, and that's why they say that there were, he gave the whole diagram of the Mishkan on it.
It's not just
the shekel was given up there. Yeah, there was a ton of things he gave.
There was a lot given. According to the way, the simple thing in Rashi's, everything was given in Har Sinai. Just it was revealed.
Right.
Even the laws of inheritance were given. The question is, how come Moshe didn't know them then? In other words, when the Benot Sefer came, Moshe didn't know what to do.
Well, because he gave him this was version 1.0.
Right, he may add a things. Right, in other words, things were a lot of Sefer Torah was clearly given earlier. The Torah just it presents it a lot later. So that's the question, though. But I mean, the Torah in Bamidbar is always is presenting the laws in reaction to the story after Chedem Araglim about going into the land of Israel. Run is even though you sin, that I said you're not going to go in for 40 years, don't worry. Here are the mitzvot they're going to apply in the land of Israel. So that's just the Torah wants to put it in a certain like spot to reassure the Jewish people. That has nothing to do with when the command was originally revealed. But it's just, it's not, you know, Moshe kibbutz Torah Misina, the beginning of Pirkei Avot. So the question is, what does Torah mean? And even on Torah Shabbat Peh. What does that mean? What did he get? And there's on the one hand, there's one idea. Koma shetamid vatik atid lechadesh. Anything that a student is gonna for all of history, any new insight that some like Torah student is gonna reveal was already given to Moshe. Everything was given to Moshe. On the other hand, we have the famous story of Moshe Rabbeinu going to the Beit Midrash of Rabbi Akiva. Are people aware of the story? Not aware. Okay. Take a vote. Okay, so there's a. You're not supposed to ask adults these questions because they get, you know, kids you can ask these questions. But there's the Gemara in Menachah tells the following story, and we're going to see it's not really. I don't believe it's a contradiction. The Gemara tells the story when Moshe came up to Har Sinai. It's beautiful how the rabbis put these stories. They're very beautiful, the imagery they use. So God. That you know, everything is at the last minute. You're never finished in advance. So God is sitting there, putting on crowns, you know, certain letters, you know, shatnes, you know, letters, the crowns. So Moshe, God is putting the crowns on the Torah. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, "What God? What are you doing?" He says, "I'm putting crowns on the Torah." So why? Who needs them? He says, "Moshe, you don't understand. One day, this rabbi is going to come, Rabbi Akiva, and he's going to be Dorish Tile Tiling, mountains and mountains, Tel Aviv, Lahavdil. Tel Aviv, Lahavdil, Aleph, Alfei, Havdalot. Right? Tile, mountains and mountains of halachot. Rabbi Akiva is going to learn that there's a crown on this letter and not on that letter. That means this, we can learn that. So Moshe Rabbeinu is blown away. Says, I want to meet this guy. Wow, how can he do that? So God puts him in a time tunnel. And he transfers him to the Beit Midrash of Rabbi Akiva. So Moshe Rabbeinu walks in, and like every good guest, he sits in the back. He sits eight rows back. I don't know why eight, but that's what the Gemara says. He sits eight rows back. And Rabbi Akiva is giving a shiur, and he doesn't understand one word. Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't understand one word. And he's like, beside him, oh my God, they changed my Torah. They took it. They changed everything. This is terrible. And finally, a student raises his hand and asks a question. Rabbi Akiva gives an answer. The student says, how do you know that? So Rabbi Akiva answers, Halacha leMoshe miSinai. This was a law given to Moshe Rabbeinu at Har Sinai. And Moshe was, This is great. Moshe still didn't understand one word. He didn't even understand the Alech and Moshe. So what is it? Did everything that a student is going to say was revealed to Moshe at Har Sinai, or did Moshe not have a clue what Rav Yekiva was talking about? Right. So the answer, of course, is both. What does that mean? The principles were given to Moshe. There's no new principles in the Torah. All principles of the Torah was given at Sinai. How to apply those principles? The Jewish law is the intersection between life, between timeless, unchanging, you know, principles and changing reality. So how they get applied into real life, well, that's they didn't have airplanes in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu. If Galileo, Descartes, Newton were to come back to life, they wouldn't understand that. How does a computer work? They'd look at you like you're insane. It's all based on their law. It's all based on we fly an airplane based on, I don't know enough, but on Newton's laws of gravity, that's what allows us to fly an airplane. But Newton, he didn't live long enough to see all the applications of his knowledge. So on the one hand, everything was given at Sinai, but it doesn't mean that, in other words, we have a notion of a chiddush, a new insight. But the new insight is connected to Har Sinai. I mean, okay, that's a very nice thing, but it doesn't really answer what, if you want to know mamash, what was given at Har Sinai, it's not always clear what parts of the Torah were and weren't. The general, in other words, the Torah Sheva Ktav and the Torah Sheva Peh was given, but what parts of the Torah Sheva Peh? And, Adin Steinsaltz got into a lot of trouble years ago when he claimed that Halacha L'Moshe Mishinai isn't to be understood, literally. I mean, I hope everybody understands the story with Moshe Rabbeinu and Rabbi Kiva is also not to be understood literally. This is the rabbi. I mean, as the Rambam says, anybody who understands rabbinic midrashim literally is a fool. But he says, on the other hand, people who say that the midrashim are just, are crazy, stories are even worse. They're like, evil people, whatever. So he claimed, halacha l'moshe mishinai, it doesn't literally mean the halacha goes back to Moshe. It means it's an ancient halacha, a tradition handed over from generation to generation. And that got into a lot of trouble because people were upset. But that's not really what I want to focus on. I just want to raise, I guess, a little bit without answering. I just made it more confusing, just raising the complexity. We don't know what are the Ten Commandments anymore. We don't know what's not. How to count the first two. We don't know what was given at Sinai, what wasn't given at Sinai. We don't understand anything. The more you learn, the less you understand. It reminds me of a joke that, Schneur Lyman told me. Schneur Lyman is an amazing guy. I always say the person I'm familiar with the most, who's the biggest, scholar, the biggest of Torah, a tremendous Talmud Chacham and an academic Jewish, scholar. He lives in New York. He's really an expert on everything. He knows everything about everything, and academia and in Gemara. So he once he went to a conference on the Vilna Gaon, the whole thing on the Vilna Gaon, the historical importance of the Vilna Gaon. Says everybody came up, everybody who spoke had a new things about the Vilna, this and that. And he said by the end of the conference, he knew nothing about the Vilna Gaon. By the end, he knew nothing about the Vilna Gaon. So that's it. The more you learn, the more you realize we don't know anything. But all right, that's not a good feeling, but it's a little bit true. Okay, but let's go back here. So that's but it is interesting how the Torah presents it. And of course, we didn't even go into, we're not going to do now, on the differences in the Aseret HaDibrot as presented in Shmot and in Dvarim, because there are about 20 differences. The wording is not the same. In theory, all Moshe is doing is saying he's repeating what happened, 40 years earlier. So he's saying 40 years earlier, these are the Ten Commandments, Aseret HaDvarim, that I brought down, and yet they are different. So which ones did Moshe bring down from Har Sinai? We don't know. On the original Luchot, did it say Zachor or Shamor? So we say in Lechadodi, bring in Kabbalah, if you want to bring in your cup, Shamor v'zachor b'divur echad, right? That Shamor v'zachor was something the rabbis say that efshar, it's impossible for a human being to say two words at the same time, or to hear two words, but what was actually written, we say on Shabbos, what do you say? Yismach Moshe Matan Chakra gave an uncorrectal. Vamdolov and Akalash and Ashneluchot, Kavanim Horbido, Vichatubim, Hem Shmerchva, Vichain Chatu, Betor Techa, Vishamru Ben Israel Teshavat. I don't think it means that necessarily. But so we don't even know what was written in the inserted word. It doesn't really matter. But I mean, it might be interesting. But you know, why the Torah has these differences is important. But I just want to point out a couple more things. Going back to Parshat Yitro. So let's do one famous misconception that many people have. When did the Jewish people say Naseh V'Nishma? If I ask you, you say, pretend you didn't come to this class, so, right? If you're walking on the street, what else? And you pass a nice, you know, a nice person on Shabbos morning, wish them a good Shabbos, how are you? They say, oh, it's Shavuos next week. I was thinking of Naseh V'Nishma. You know, what do you think of Naseh V'Nishma? We will do and then we will listen. Where's that written in the Chumash? Some guy who doesn't know so much. So you tell him it's written where? Where do you think it's written? Where should it be written?
It should be written in Parashas Yitro.
It should be written before we get the Torah. When God comes to Moshe and he says, you know, I'm going to offer you to be a nation of a priest, a mamlechet kohanim, a goy, am kadosh. And the Jewish people then would have said, great, Naseh V'Nishma. So what did the Jewish people say?
Naseh.
Look in chapter 19, verse 7. Vayavo Moshe, vayikra lizikneim. Moshe came down from after speaking with God, right? And he called up the elders. And he told him, I called him everything that God had told him. And the entire nation came together. We'll do everything. Now, okay, that's very nice. Where did it say Naseh V'Nishma? Did they know what they were getting into? When the Jewish people here said Naseh, did they know what they were saying Naseh to?
No.
It's not right. They haven't been told us here, but what are they saying Naseh to? The Torah, or that they should be a mamlechet kohanim, b'goy yam kadosh? Maybe they're not saying Naseh to any particular. God approached Moshe and he said, listen, and this is the famous Midrash that God approached all the nations of the world, right? That's the Midrash says. And they said, what's in the Torah? And they said, it's not for us. That's not for us. Right, so God approaches here the Jewish people. So in the Medrash, the Jewish people respond, Naseh V'Nishma. We'll do it. I don't care if God, we trust you, whatever in the Torah, we don't need to know. But in the Chumash, it doesn't exactly play out that way. Right, so God approaches them, he says, in verse 4, Temri Tem Asher Asi, you saw what we did, you saw how I took you out of Egypt. If you ushmartem every day, v'yitim li segula mikol amim, you'll be my special nation. Ki li kol aretz, the whole land is mine. V'atem to you li mamlechet kohanim, a nation, a priest, v'goy am kadosh. Elu advarim asher to the bear of Israel. This is what you tell the Jewish people, that you're going to be a special nation. And Moshe tells the Jewish people, and what do they say? Yes. What are they saying yes to? Presumably to mamlechet kohanim. Now, the expression Naseh V'Nishma does appear in the Torah. Want to guess where? It's actually very cool. You won't forget this once I tell you where it is. Chapter 24, verse 7. 24-7. A Jew has to say Naseh V'Nishma 24-7. 24-7. Of course, that's also not there because that's a Christian division. But we want. Who cares? Who cares? It works! If somebody else, you know, Chachma B'Goyim, tell me, we accept it. 24-7 is Naseh V'Nishma. Vaykach Moshe, Vaykach, you know, Sefer Habrit. What's Sefer Habrit? Vaykrav Azneyam, Vayimru, Kol Asher Diver Hashem Naseh V'Nishma. This is the after the Torah was given. This is after Mishpatim, which why it's sort of the indication that it's Parshat like Mishpatim, which is the main thing that was given at Har Sinai, right? Go up to the mountain, and that's when the Jewish people. Now, the Sefer Breed, I believe Rashi says, Sefer Bereshit. The Jewish people now. Did the Jewish people know about Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? We don't really know.
So it seems that
it says when it comes originally. Yeah, yeah. But we don't know what they knew exactly. And they did they know about Noah and Yaakov? Who knows what they knew, right? Sefer HaBrit, they had to be read. What's going on? They had to know their history. And to the point. Now, there is a machloka, which I presumably is connected to all this in the Talmud. How is the Torah given? Was the Torah given in one shot? Which would be when? In year 40. At the end of the Torah, when Moshe Rabbeinu takes 12 Sefer Torahs, gives each Shevet their own Sefer Torah, that's right at the end of the Chumash. So the Torah was an ongoing process. Even if the mitzvah were given at Sinai, they're written later, the original plan was not to be in the desert for 40 years. When they're at Har Sinai, the idea is they're going to Israel very soon, right? So the Chumash is going on and on and on. So Moshe is writing it as it goes on. And then at the end, it's all given as one closed seal book at the end. Or Megillah, Megillah, Nichtava was written as it went along. You know, you read another chapter, add another chapter, sort of going along. It's sort of just another interesting debate of how the Torah was given, which may, you know, as one shot or as an ongoing piece by piece. But in any case, the Torah, for sure, here, these questions I don't think are really, I mean, maybe I should, that the goal of the Torah, the same way the holiday of Shavuot is not mentioned as the giving of the Torah, how events happen at Sinai doesn't really matter. What mitzvah was given, what mitzvah wasn't given, doesn't really matter. We have the Torah as a whole. And to believing Jews, accepting Jews, we have the written law. And we have the oral law, and they go together. What parts were historically given when is of really little significance. Whether Moshe Rabbeinu, I mean, I think there's a beautiful idea that you know Moshe Rabbeinu, who's the source of everything, can't understand what's going on in Rabbi Kiva's Beit Midrash. The idea that sort of ongoing, that the new insight that every generation adds new components to Torah. Torah is Megillah, Megillah Nitnat. The Torah is ongoing. It was the Chumash that we have, it stopped 3,500 years ago, but the library of Jewish life keeps expanding. And new insight, can you take the seed of a dead person and implant somebody else? This is an extension. How do you fulfill the mitzvah of Puravu in modern times? This is just a modern application was given to Torah. One last quick thing I'll say, and maybe we'll pick up on this next week, is we send Nasa v'Nishma at 24/7 after the Torah was given. But you know, according to the rabbinic interpretation of chapter 19, the Jewish people did not accept the Torah willingly. They had to be forced to accept the Torah. Vayitz yatzvu b'tachtit ha'har. That is, what verse is that? So chapter 19 somewhere. The Jewish people encamped underneath the mountain. That's a strange expression. Chapter 19, verse 17. Vayetzei Moshe Adam Likrat Elohim. Moshe brought the people to go out to God. People were, who knows what they were doing. They had to be schlepped out. Chapter 19, verse 17. Vaitmina Machaneh, the Jewish people came out. It was the third day. You know the idea? We slept in the morning, right? You heard that medrash? That's why we stay up all night on Shabbat. So it was the third day, and there was lightning, and a sound and light show. V'chol shofar holech, and the people were afraid. So Moshe had to bring up the people. They were all afraid. They were in their tents. Vayitzyatzvu, and they gathered, came together, b'tachtit ahar. Underneath the mountain. What do you mean underneath the mountain? So the Medrash famously says that God lifted up the mountain and he put it over the head of the Jews. He said, listen, guys, you want the Torah?
I dropped the mountain.
Great. You don't want the Torah? Sham te'kvorotchem. This is your burial spot. Game over.
Wow.
So how does that work with Naseh v'Nishma? Is there Naseh v'Nishma? So I'm going to leave that now and then please go. We can pick up next week on that. And okay, I appreciate the opportunity to learn
so
with
much.
You, and thank you and all the best. Any questions, comments, or criticisms, I'm happy to take. No criticisms? Okay. All right.
I mean, just a simple question, naive question. The Ten Commandments, or 14, or whatever, you know, takes 5-10 minutes. You could take the Gemara with the Mishnah, which is not the whole Gemara, but the Mishnah itself. You know, you just take the Mishnahs, it's going to take you how many days to do that? And then, right. What else is he doing for
the Torah was never meant to be a written book. Most of the Torah was on purpose given. In other words, you can't understand one thing about Judaism if this is all you have.
Mm.
I always say, without a Torah Shebaal Peh, it's Christianity. Mm. The Christians accepted the Bible. They accept that's Judaism without the oral law is not Judaism. And that's on purpose. In other words, the Torah cannot be understood without the oral law. It's impossible. We don't even know. Even the most basic thing of Torah, you can understand. What does it mean to keep Shabbat? The Torah never tells us what that means. There's only one, maybe three things that the Torah tells us on Shabbat. The only thing directly we're told on Shabbat is not to light a fire, lo tavareish b'chol mishpatechem, and bechatsir bechatsir tishpot in mishpatim from plowing and katsir to pull off the apple of the tree, katsir, harvesting, whatever, are prohibited. And even there, the oral law says the law may apply on Shemitah. It doesn't really matter. We don't know anything about this. We don't think of anything in the Torah, anything you do, you cannot find what you do in the Chumash. You can find the hint to that. Anything.
Wow.
Matzah, anything with the Seder, anything you do, you're not going to find in the Chumash. You'll find allusion to it. Mitzvot bein adam l'chaveiro are a little bit different. They're a little bit easier. Don't kill, don't steal. But even those need a lot of elucidation. And the truth of the matter is that we want to make, in a sense, you know, more clear. We need more work. The Mabit, he lived at the same time as Rav Yosef Karo in Sfat, another Kabbalist in the 16th century. I think it's the Mabit. So he makes a comment. We have on the five on this side, five on that side, right? So let's do the traditional way. Anochi number one, Kaveh Devicha number five. So you got, there are 120 words and 613 letters in the Aseret HaDibrot. Wow. Interesting, isn't that cool? 120 words and 613 letters. How many of those words and letters are on side A? I don't know, 110? Lo tir, lo tir tzach, lo tinap, lo tin. Six words, God already six. Lo tanev reacha eight shaker, so 11 words for four command. Okay. Lo tam, what a little more is, you got 25 words. 95 words in here, 25 words there. It's very out of balance. Mm-hmm. Very out of balance. So what happened? You come to see her, what do you notice right away? Don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal. No, I'm God. You can, when you go, you learn about that. But what we got to get you, so no, you can't miss it. Lo tirtzach is in huge letters. Anokhi Hashem Elokecha, there's not enough room. You have to write it in small. You have to go up and read closely. I mean, it, you know, but I'm saying it's the idea that we want to make the mitzvah Beidam L'chaviro very clear. Don't steal. Don't talk Lashon Hara. Pay your worker on time. Don't take revenge. Don't give bad advice. Like, really clear. Yes, the details are expanded in the Torah Shabbat. Don't talk Lashon Hara. When's it Lashon Hara? But it's very clear. To keep Shabbos, you have to learn. You have to intensify. I think that's on purpose. The way the Chumash is set up, they don't want you to have sort of an excuse. You know, you make a mistake on Kashrut, no one's going to suffer. We don't want you to make a mistake, but it's between you and God. You're not hurting anybody. You make a mistake in business and you cheat somebody accidentally, even you hurt somebody. So that we can't allow. So the Torah has to be much clearer than the mitzvah bein adam l'chaviro than between bein adam l'makom. Okay, it's getting late, so Yashikoach, thank you very much, and Laila Tov. Okay.